We will continue.
You going to finish First Peter this year?
The Lord willing. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity once again to meet in that glorious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have the freedom to do so and the ability. I pray that your richest blessing upon all those that are here, and I pray that you bless the preaching of your word. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At the request of one of my grandsons, he asked for an outline. He thinks preaching is better if we give an outline at the first, so I thought I might do that just for him. So the outline of this particular chapter is threefold. It's interesting that I've divided up into three sections with 3 points under each section. So basically, living according to the will of God would be the first section. The second section would be living in the end times. And the third one would be living as a Christian. And all those points have points. The first one would be Christ is our example, and if our Lord suffered, we can expect to suffer in the same way. Then as Paul said, put off the old man. And it's interesting that Peter reiterates a lot of the doctrines of Paul. In other words, Paul and Peter were not in contrast. They weren't in competition. They were preaching the same Christ and the same grace of God and the same gospel. Also, under that point of living according to the will of God, that all men will give an account one day. And we need to take that into consideration. And I'll talk about the other points as we move on, but my idea here is I want to give a back up just a little bit and just give a general overview of the chapter And then, as time permits, go some of the highlights of these of this particular chapter, some points of interest. So I will try to follow the outline, but the intent is to go through the outline and then come back and hit some very important verses and doctrines that are within this particular chapter. First of all, it says here that Christ has suffered, and we talked a little bit about that last week. Christ did suffer. That wasn't the expectation of Peter. It wasn't the expectation of the apostles. They realized that after Jesus rose again, then it dawned on him that was indeed what he had said and told them beforehand. Interesting enough, it was a sister that gave them that revelation as far as him dying and rising again. She saw it. She went to the tomb, and she came back and told the apostles, and then Jesus appeared unto them, giving them revelation. And this is that Peter, a commercial fisherman who met the Lord and walked with the Lord and had an experience. When we read his epistles, we get an insight into his understanding of the Lord and knowledge of the Lord. And he tells us, as he told us in the previous chapters, if you look back in chapter 2, down in verse 21, he said, "For even thereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And it seems to be a recurring refrain of Peter's throughout this small epistle that Christ did indeed suffer. It's like, hey, I saw the light. It dawned on me. Christ had to suffer first, then the resurrection, then the kingdom, then the glorious things of Christ. And so he's reiterating that. And in this particular chapter, he's telling us it should not be strange that if our Lord suffer, that we're going to suffer. And as I mentioned last week, that they did apparently lived in a time of great suffering of the persecutions under Nero. And I think I went through some of the tortures and torments and how they died, very slow deaths on a cross, the burning at a stake and on stakes and things like that. Tremendous things. And what a blessing you and I have that we haven't faced that type of torture. Or that type of death. We don't have that type of fear at this time. Not that I say it might not come tomorrow. Or we ought to realize that our tribulations, our trials are minor in comparison to what Christ went through. Are minor in comparison to what other Christians have suffered. And even some Christians to this day suffer. Very few of us have spent even time in jail for the name of Christ. Let alone really suffer for the name of Christ. And he's telling us it should not surprise us. In fact, he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Did you know that Christian, he doesn't say, take up arms and let's fight? Yeah. And you remember it was Peter that had a sword and he wanted to fight. But now he's telling us, hey, the battle is in our mind. Arm yourselves like-minded, like Christ was. We need to arm ourselves. And just to point out, look over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So even Paul was telling us that we ought to have a mind like Christ. How about that for an ambition? Amen. I'm going to have a mind of Christ. I'm going to behave like Christ did. My intent, my aim, I'm arming myself, I'm preparing myself. What I'm going to do is I'm going to have the attitude that Christ had. Did you know, I think you know, I'm just reminding you, the hardest thing for a Christian to do is to have a good attitude? Yes. Is to constantly remember, what would Christ do in this situation? What is Christ's expectation of me? What is the will of God in this situation? How would God want me to respond? And that is so difficult to do. Sometimes we would rather just take out the sword and let's fight it out and get it over with, instead of day by day living for Christ. And that sort of is typified in the cross, because the cross was a very torturous, slow death. And you know what Christ told us over and over again? Take up your cross and follow me. And so that's what Peter's saying. He says, look, if our master suffered, is it any great expectation that we suffer also? It shouldn't shock you. Then he goes on, he says, that we no longer should live the rest of this time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolaters, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them. He's basically saying what Paul said in his epistles, hey, put off the old man. You ran with the Gentiles, but now run with Christ. You walked as the Gentiles, but now put that off. That life is over with. It's time to walk in the steps of Christ. Yeah. Isn't that what Christ is telling us to do? Hey, put off the old man. We always want to go back to the old things. Just like those Jews going out across the... I want to go back to Egypt. I don't know why they want to go back to Egypt. They moaned and groaned when they're in Egypt, but now they want to go back with all the blessings of God before them, with God doing miracles before their eyes and God providing them. They wanted to go back to Egypt. That is the tendency of the old man, and that is the battle of you and I as Christians with the old man always fighting us. Listen to what Paul said, similar to Peter here. Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. So Paul and Peter are both saying, listen, there was a time we walked as the Gentiles. There was a time when we walked according to the flesh. But now, if we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Amen. Temptations come to us every day. I think moment by moment. Right. Minute by minute. They come to us, and Paul tells us, as Christ told us, as Peter tells us, we have to mortify, we have to take our cross and deny ourselves to walk in the Spirit. And that's what Peter's saying. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. That continual battle in the heart and mind that's saying, do this. You get up in the morning and your flesh says, feed me. You get up in the morning and your spirit says, feed me. Who are you going to feed? Yeah, your flesh says, walk in darkness. And the Spirit says, walk in light. The flesh says, do what you want to do. And the Spirit says, do what Christ wants you to do. Do as Christ did. And that constant battle, is it only I that experienced this? Or is this the battle that you have?
You're right.
Amen. Isn't it amazing that after 50 years in the Lord, you would think that you have overcome something. But the same battle is there. The same temptations. It's day by day. And I think what Peter is telling us here in this chapter is this idea that, you know, we're not going to suffer anymore. This rose-colored glasses on. The idea that Christianity is going to be all bliss in heaven and everything's going to be great. We're not going to have any temptations. We're not going to have any problems. Oh, you're going to prosper. Come to church and follow Christ and you'll be rich and never have to worry about money. That is a lie of the devil. That's not what Peter's telling us about Christ. He's saying that if Christ left all the glories of heaven and suffered on this earth, it is any great thing that you as a Christian might go through a little bit of temptation, suffering, and trials? And so many Christians have the wrong idea. They think that they're not supposed to suffer. I'm a Christian. or they're not supposed to be tempted, I'm a Christian, or they're not to suffer trials, I'm a Christian. Did not Christ suffer all these things, yet without sin? Yeah. So Peter says over and over again, count it not as a strange thing, because there are false expectations that people have when they come to Christ. Then he says that they're going to speak evil of you. Isn't that true? They falsely accused Christians of burning Rome. They falsely accused Christians of having the wrong motives or being hypocrites or whatever. There's always some false accusation simply because you're a Christian. Oh, you're one of those type of thing. Oh, now I know type of thing. Yeah. And as long as you walk with them, there's no complaint. As long as you conform to what they want to do, they're content with you. But as soon as you stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do that. In Poland, it was very interesting. It was commonplace to drink alcohol. It was just like water. You just expected. And when you say, no, I don't drink, the first response was not, oh, are you a Christian? No, the first response is, oh, I didn't know you were ill. They thought you weren't drinking because you had some sort of disease. And then you told them, no, I don't drink because I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. I've been liberated. I have another spirit. I don't need your spirit. And then they say, you are ill. Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Because the world expects you and I to conform to the world. And we tell them, no, we ought to conform to Christ. And it causes division. It causes problems. The temptations our young people have is that their friends, the peer pressure that they endure, that they want to be conformed to what their friends do. And if they're being brought up in a Christian home, it's very difficult for young people to take a stand and say, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to look at pornography. No, I'm not going to steal. No, I'm not going to lie. No, I'm not going to badmouth my parents. No, I'm not going to do these things because of peer pressure. But it's not only pressure amongst young people. We have the same type of peer pressures in our places of employment, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, where it's at. The world wants us to conform. But we need to walk as children of light. And let me tell you something about light. Light repels darkness. And I found, by experience, that it's very difficult the first time. I mean, the nerves, whatever, the confrontation, nobody likes conflict. Everybody wants to get along. We want to live peacefully with all men. We don't want troubles. But it's a whole lot easier, my fellow believer, if you just stand up and say no.
Yes, that's right.
And once you break that ice, and once you say no, it's amazing that all of a sudden other believers take heart. And they say, okay, yeah, we're not going to do it. Did you know everybody will just keep on flowing and doing the wrong thing until somebody says, no, I'm not going to do that. Isn't it amazing? As long as they have the excuse, you ever hear a child say that? But mom, everybody does it. And then when that one person doesn't do it, they don't have an excuse anymore. Well, basically, that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying, stand up for Christ. Take a stand. Don't walk as they walk. And I thought it was very interesting. I don't know if you caught this. Look back in verse 3. This is Peter, a Jew who came to Christ, who's following the Messiah, Christ, Jesus. Listen to what he says in verse 3. For the time past of our life... Okay, so far so good. May suffice us, so far so good, to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That is quite a statement for a Jew to make. Him identifying as a Gentile. And I think it interesting when if you go back and read through the New Testament and follow the life of Peter, do you remember Peter having trouble with this idea that he could actually preach to the Gentiles? I mean, it took a vision from heaven to get this Jew to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That would be Acts chapter 10. Do you remember that? The Lord says, Peter, rise, slay and eat. He said, ain't I gonna do it. Not so, Lord, I'm not gonna do it. Three times he tells him. And then he finally understands, and then a Gentile knocks on the door, invites him in the house, and Peter says, I perceive, and that's Peter, I perceive that this is of the Lord. And he goes and he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles, but it doesn't stop there. Later on in Galatians chapter 1 or 2, I can't remember now, I think it's 1, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul comes and confronts him because he found this liberty in Christ, and he's sitting down in the home of Gentile, and he's having pork chops. And he's really enjoying it, and they got a fire going, and they got some kielbasa on there. They got some Polish kielbasa on the fire, and he's really enjoying, got some tortillas, and he's having a meal that he's never had before, and he's really liking it. And then he heard James and the brethren coming, and then out the back door he scoots. That's why I find it really amazing, because he had such a conflict that in Christ we're neither Jew nor Gentile, and that there's liberty in Christ. But then when his fellow Jewish brothers came, and it caused quite a problem. Even Barnabas was carried away. But here, now, he openly declares in the Bible, in the scriptures, under the Holy Writ, given by inspiration of God, he says, when we walked in these things, he's identifying himself as the Gentiles. Why? Because we're all sons of Adam. And we were all in need of a deliverer, the second Adam, Jew or Gentile. Salvation comes through Christ only. Christ is the Savior of the Jew, and Christ is the Savior of the Gentile. Circumcised and uncircumcised. Salvation is only in Jesus Christ. And we were all in the same condition, in need of that Savior. I think that's what Peter's saying here, in identifying with them. And he's saying, thank God, we're not that way anymore. We've been delivered. And he's telling us, don't go back. Don't go back to those things. And he tells them, he says here, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Did you know, brethren, that everyone is going to give an account? It's very easy to live any way you want if there's no accountability. I'll just do what I want. All's fair in love and war, I'll just do whatever. No accountability. If there is accountability, it ought to cause us to pause and to consider our actions, to consider our attitude, to consider how we're living and what we're doing. It ought to give us a pause. Maybe I ought not to badmouth that brother. Maybe I ought to be careful of what I say, because the Bible does say they're all going to give an account, because Christ is going to judge the living and the dead, the quick and the dead. He's going to judge all men. One day, everyone is going to give an account. And I think that is in Scripture, Romans chapter 14. Again, such a parallel between Paul and Peter. This idea amongst some of the brethren, the thinking that Paul taught one gospel and Peter taught another, I don't see that in reading this. Here in Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, Paul says, for it is written, as I live, say the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That ought to put the fear of God in you. Because God not only knows the actions that we partake of, he knows why we did it and what we were thinking. Later on, he tells us in Matthew, he says, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Every idle word? That's scary. Yes. This is, you know, this is like fear of God area. thinking that every idle word, do you know how many words we speak in a day? And thinking of myself as a preacher and how many extra words I get to speak or that I'm going to be responsible for. Every idle word. How does that look? I don't need the Bible. I think I ought to live according to my conscience. How's that going for you? I don't need God. I'm my own man. And then you're standing before God. Or, I don't believe in God. There's no God. And then you find yourself in the presence of God giving an account as to why you said there was no God. Wow. Or, yes, I believe Christians ought to be responsible. I believe Christians ought to go to church. I believe Christians ought to give. I believe Christians ought to pray. I believe Christians ought to support missions. I believe Christians ought to be faithful. How's that going for you? You know, every idle word. And Peter says here that all men are going to give an account. Romans chapter, and along these lines, I think the idea, Peter, this is what Paul would say of it in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. He said, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him the drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And that's what I think Peter is saying here. Paul articulated it with different words, but I think Peter is saying here, listen, brethren, you're going to suffer abuse from these Gentiles, from your former friends. They're going to revile you. They're going to lie about you. They're going to say evil things about you. You don't have to react with vengeance. You don't have to react in the old days. Okay, you're going to badmouth me. I'm going to give you one in the snout. You don't have to act that way. The Lord's going to take care of it. Yeah. Put it in the Lord's hands. Because he says that vengeance is mine. You don't have to give retribution. The Lord is going to take care of it. And you know what? That is really good advice. Did you ever get frustrated with somebody? Frustrated that, man, I can remember a time I was on my eighth page of really reaming this guy out with words. And I was going to give it to that brother because he had done me wrong. And then all of a sudden I got counsel for Brother Lindell. Let it go. That's not a show. That's counsel from the Bible. Let it go. Let it go. And you know when I did? Can't explain this. I don't know if it would ever repeat again. But peace like a river.
Amen.
When you just turn it over to the Lord and say, okay, the Lord will take care of it. And I just hit delete. After 8 hours of writing, I hit delete.
I've done the same.
I hit delete. And you know what? Peace.
Yeah.
Peace. And that's not happened, but it's not just one time in life, but several times that type of experience when you come to the place and say, I'm just going to give this to God. I really want to give him a piece of my mind. I really want my vengeance. I really want to do something. If I had a gun, I'd shoot him. Not really, but I mean, that's that type of attitude that you just want vengeance. You want to do something to get back and you say, the Lord will take care of it.
Amen.
That's hard to do. That's a step of faith, granted, but the reward for that, I think, is the peace of God. And I think Peter is saying here, listen, they're going to revile you. They're going to mock you because you don't, party pooper, you're stick in the mud, I think is the word they use. You're no fun, you're just spoiling the party, you're not like us anymore, and whatever. They just began down talking to you. And he says, don't worry about it. Every man's going to give an account to the Lord one day, and the Lord will take care of it at that judgment. I want to say also, here in going through this chapter is there are world views that people have in today, and they've had it since the beginning of time, and scholars have labeled these different types of world views, and I don't even know if I can pronounce the words quite. It is in the Bible, some of them. Look over in Acts chapter 17 and verse 18. I just want to point out that these philosophers, these people that have these types of worldviews, were actually in the Bible, and they were in the time of Paul and Peter. And it still goes on today. Look what it says in Acts 17, verse 18. Then certain philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange God because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And brethren, that's what we ought to be preaching, is Jesus and the resurrection. But did you notice that there were philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics? What a comparison. So you have this idea, live for pleasure. You know anybody that does that? Let's live for pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You ever hear that? There you go. That was the basic philosophy of the Epicureans. Just, hey, what's life about? It's about getting all the pleasure. Get all the women you can get. Have all the fun. Get all the food. Live, because tomorrow we die. You ever hear that type of doctrine? It's actually in the Bible. And condemned. Jesus said it this way, I will say unto, a rich man came unto Jesus and he said this, I will say unto my, Jesus gave this parable, I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up for treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Thinking about the present is gratifying the pleasures of the present moment and forgetting about God is a grave error. And that was back in Paul's day and Peter's day, and that is alive and well in our day. How many people today have that idea, hedonism, where they want to live for pleasure? I don't want to go to church. The football game's on. I don't want to miss out on the football game. Do you know who won the Super Bowl in 1969? It doesn't matter because it doesn't even matter. Do you even know who the quarterback was in 1969? Did you know who played Dallas in 1972? That was a good guess. That was a good guess. But the point is, it doesn't last. It doesn't last. You know what lasts? Christ.
Amen.
Christ in us. Eternal glory. Salvation. Eternal salvation. And we ought to be living for those things. And then the other side are the Stoics. Ah, let's just contemplate. I'm better than you because, you know, I don't live for pleasures. I'm self-controlled. Did you know there are examples in the Bible? I think one example is, do you remember the guy praying? He says, God, I thank you, I'm not like him.
Yep.
I'm better than him. I've got control of my passions. I'm in control. I don't live for pleasure. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. Look at me! Look at me! And they forget about Christ. Yeah. So those types of things are going on. And what Peter says is, we ought not to live toward the will of the Gentiles, but we ought to live toward what? The will of God.
Amen.
And the very hardest thing for all of us is, what is the will of God in this situation? Am I correct? Is it will of God for me to go to Poland? Is it the will of God of me to go to Mexico? Is it will of God for me? Those types of questions are very difficult. And sometimes you might be in a quandary. But did you know the will of God is very clear? There's some things in the Bible that make it very clear as to what the will of God is. Yeah? The will of God is that you follow Christ. How about that? I've known Christians, they ponder and ponder, I just don't know what the will of God is. I'm just wondering what the will of God is. I've been praying what the will of God is. When the will of God is written in the scriptures very clearly, practice those things and then the other things will be resolved. I just wrote down a few. Here he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So the will of God is, don't live according to the flesh. How about that? Work on that one. You want the will of God for your life? Don't live according to the flesh. Don't give in to the flesh. Give in to the Spirit.
Amen.
Yeah? Take up your cross. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Die to self. Live for Christ. Work on that one. You want the will of God for your life? There it is. Do that one. That is a never-ending chore, living toward the will of God. He says, wherefore let him suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. It might just be that God allows you to suffer. And you know what the will of God is? Just like Job did. The Lord gave. Hallelujah, he gave. And the Lord took away. Hallelujah, he took away. The same God that gave is the same God that took away. And Peter is saying, live like that if the will of God be so. In fact, he says, rejoice. You want the will of God? John says in 1 John, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Invest in eternity and not in the intemporal. How about that? If you got a choice, temporal, eternal, choose the eternal. How about this one? For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How about doing well? How about doing right? What is the right thing? Do you think the Bible gives you any guidance on what is the right thing? Sometimes the right thing is suffering wrong with joy. Sometimes the right thing may cost you. Have you ever considered weighing the cost? The problem is we're so given over to the lust of the flesh that we forget about the spirit and the eternal things. Paul says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. You think some people miss that one here in these United States?
Yep.
You know, I read an article the other day that over 900 million people have STDs. 900 million people. That's a lot of people. I think there's a lot of fornicating going on. And the Bible says over and over again, abstain from fornication. And it would be one thing if it was done only amongst the Gentiles. But unfortunately, in the church of God, there is fornication. And the Bible says, abstain from fornication. Paul said at one time, it's not even, for such fornication, not even named among the Gentiles. It's going right on in the church. And you young ladies need to be careful because you're taking the greater risk. You're going to carry that child, not the man. And the man will take, unfortunately, men will take advantage of you, young lady, so you be careful. You need to be advised that the will of God is that you abstain from fornication. Don't let young men lie to you. If they won't marry you, then don't fornicate. I guess we could spend a whole 2 hours on this particular subject. Because it's so rampant.
It is.
We live in a church where people think it's okay. Fornication is okay. Pleasures. They're living for pleasures and not for God. Wasn't that the Epicureans? They were living for pleasures. How about this for the will of God? And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I just don't know what the will of God is for me. Well, Paul says concerning you, the will of God is give thanks in everything. How about that for life ambition? I wrote on my board in my office, give thanks, attitude, rejoice. Do you know how hard that is to do that? You think you're a victorious Christian. Do you know how hard it is to have a good attitude, to rejoice and to give thanks? It's very hard, and it's so easy to forget. Because the circumstance around us, the pressures, the temptations that come upon us on a daily level, that is just so easy. So I wrote it on the board to remind myself. I need to get some of them things that hang in front of my eyes that remind me, you know. little, I forget what they call them things, but you, little danglies that just hang there, just remind me, attitude, give thanks, rejoice. Why? Because my disposition is I want to grumble. Yeah. I want to complain. It's easier. Boy. Yeah, I think Peter is onto something here. The will of God. We ought to be living toward the will of God. We ought not to be in serving God with eye service or serving men with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. You know what the number one complaint amongst unbelievers about Christian is? You know it. I know you know. What is it? Hypocrisy in the church. You live one way in church and another way in the office. One way in church and another way at school. One way in church and another way at home. Yeah. And he says, if you're going to serve Christ, don't let it be with just eye service as men pleasers. What if we, all of us here, made a vow or decided today that I am going to make every effort I can to please God? Would our lives change? In our marriages? In our lives as workers in the community? As parents? I'm going to do everything as a Christian to please God. What can I do today to please God? Wow. So those are just a few of the things that Peter is telling us. I think next week we'll pick up and we'll talk about living in the end times. Because he talks about that. Now the end times could be one, you know, Christ could come at any moment. And the other thing is, remember, you're dying. And death is getting closer.
Sure is.
You, for some of us closer than others, we just don't know that every one of us has a foot on a banana peel and one foot in the grave. And we ought to take that in consideration. I told this story with the men here at the last men's meeting. I worked almost one year in probate. Do you know how many people are unprepared for death? Just completely unprepared. And I would get phone calls minute after minute, every 5 minutes or so from weeping widows. I don't know where the will is. I don't know how to pay the bills. I didn't even know that we were in debt because they weren't prepared for death. What a shock it's going to be for them when they stand before a living God.
Amen.
And their excuse is not going to be sufficient when they say, I didn't know. Wow. All right. Father, we thank you for your word. Forgive us. We're miserable servants in so many ways. We pray that you'd forgive us in the blood of Christ. Help us to serve you. Help us to please you. Help us to do that which is right. Help us to ever live to the will of God and not the will of the Gentiles or the will of the flesh. May your name be glorified. Bless the preaching hour and bless all those that are here. In Jesus' name, amen.